9 items or characteristics of false teachers. False teachers may not have all of these, okay, but they will have at least a few of them. Okay, some of them are more critical than others, but all of them are wrong. Okay, I'll write them up here, even though they're in your notes. I'll write the main ones just so we can just kind of know where we're at. But how to identify a false teacher. The first one we hit on somewhat on Sunday morning. It's by their conduct. By their conduct. What does the word conduct mean? Yeah, it's what they do, right? It's their behavior, how they behave. Okay, look at underneath that first point then, and let me read a couple of passages. And I did boldface the phrases or clauses in these sentences that had something to do with it. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16 says this. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now look at verse 16. It says, they profess to know God. And we're going to talk about that phrase a little later, probably not from this passage. But they profess to know God. But what does it say there? It says, but in their works they deny Him. Okay, another way to say that is talk is what? Cheap, right? We see that a lot in politics, maybe everywhere, but certainly in religion. It's a lot easier to say something than do something. And you can say a lot of things and never back them up. Okay, so false teachers, you don't look at what they say, and this is really true when you're evaluating politics too. You don't just look at what they say, you look at what they do, right? What they do. It says that, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They do not do what they say they will do. They do not follow through on what they say they are. Okay, so false teachers can be revealed or identified by their conduct. Look at the next passage here. 1 John 3, verses 10 through 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. They're revealed. They're made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, this is a little sketchy here, a little different, because as I understand 1 John 3, this has to do with what you're doing and whether you're walking with God or not, not whether or not you're saved or not. That's how I understand this, so it makes a little more sense. But if you're not practicing righteousness, you are not from God. You are not walking with God. You are not doing what God has said, right? Nor he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, the one that did what the devil wanted, and he murdered his brother. Okay? Abel was the righteous one, Cain was unrighteous, and how do we know that? Well, it came out by what he did. Okay? And then it goes on to say, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So you can identify false teachers by their conduct, what they do, how they behave. The second one, and kids, this is where the picture of the Bible makes the big deal is. It's you identify a false teacher by their, and this is probably worth starting on, and at the very least, it's probably the most important, okay? Of all of the 9, this is the most important. They're all important. This is the most important. How do you identify a false teacher? Well, by what they what? Teach, right? You compare what they say with what the Bible says. There's at least 3 points I put underneath there. And by the way, your notes should be like this. They're kind of goofy, but here's the first page. The second page is right here as you lift it up. and then you flip it over and do the same thing. So it's a little bit confusing, but we have three bullet points underneath here. Okay? By their content, how do you know, how do you recognize false teachers? How do you identify them? One of the main things they do is they teach man's ideas or man's teaching versus God's word. All right? Look at Matthew 15, and this is a big one. This is when Jesus was on earth. And notice, here's religious leaders that are actually correcting Jesus. Okay, they're actually trying to point out that he's not following the line, okay, that they want, the leaders want him to follow. And this is what they say. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" And you might want to underline that. It's the traditions of the elders. Traditions are more than just like what we think of traditions today, what you do for birthdays or holidays or whatever. These traditions were considered true and were expected. People were expected to live by them. They had the weight of truth. Okay? Why? Because of the word transgress, right? Oh, why are you going against the... Why are your disciples going against the traditions of the elders? Why would you dare go against what they are teaching? "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Probably a ceremonial washing is what they're talking about here. They're not going through the list that we made up that we require everyone to go through. "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" And what did Jesus answer? He didn't even answer them. He asked them a question. He says, "Why do you also transgress what? The commandment of God." And how do they transgress the commandment of God? By the very things they're teaching. They teach something that actually countermands or makes void what God's command says. All right? It goes on here to say, and he gives an example, all right? He says, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let them be put to death.'" Now that's from the Old Testament. And whether or not you understand it or not, honoring your father and mother from the very Old Testament onward was not only doing what they say, talking nicely to them, but what else? Taking care of them when they're old. Okay? Because he assumes that they understand that, and he goes on to say this, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me,'" whatever I can do for you as a son or daughter, whatever you can gain from me, mom or dad, as a son or a daughter, I can't do because my whole bank account, I've kind of dedicated it to God. Now, I still have my bank account. I haven't put it in the offering plate, so to speak. I have just dedicated it to God. So therefore, that was a tradition of the elder. Therefore, if you say, and somehow, if you will, the loophole that the elders created, that since I've dedicated this money to God, even though I'm using it for all these different reasons, I can't use it to do what God commands me and expects me to do, okay? By taking care of my parents. Notice here it says, "But whoever says to his father, mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father and mother." You see that? What's that got to do with this money? Well, again, taking care of his parents when they're older. "Thus you have made the commandment of God," what? "Of no effect by your tradition." And again, we have to be a church, an assembly that says the word of God is what determines what traditions we hold on to or not. Right? The word of God is superior to traditions. Okay? So they were teaching something different, something that they was not found in the Bible, and actually undermining what the Bible actually taught. Okay? So man's teaching versus God's word. Here's another example, a verse that talks about this. It says this: "Beware lest any one of you cheat." I'll start over. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through," notice this, "philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men." And I believe that word is used in the same way as it was in Matthew 15. What man teaches is the truth. Notice here, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Okay, so there's things that the world teaches that are considered basic truths. You want to throw out any of those? Everyone is basically good? That the primary purpose in life is to make you feel good about yourself, which is called self-esteem. By the way, it's probably a good idea that you understand that you are broken so that you understand that you need a Savior, right? Understand? You are not adequate on your own, okay? So that's just a few. Evolution might be another one of those nowadays that is embraced by most people. They assume that's what they're taught. Many people have never been taught anything else. Colossians 2, just a little later in that chapter, it says, "So let none of you..." Let me write it again. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight..." And here's ideas of false teaching, false humility. And the word false is italicized, so it's supplied even. But it's the idea of some kind of humility that was considered, you know, it's like a religious humility that actually was outside the bounds of what the Bible teaches. "And worship of angels." Now, worship of angels, maybe it is the worship of angels. We've had some of that in our nation. Okay, that people pray to angels, they see angels, they say the angels are around me or whatever. Or it could be worship of, what's the word angel mean? Messenger. It could be hero worship. It could be religious leader worship. Okay, and we have seen that as well. We see that certainly in the United States and all over, where people end up worshiping their religious leader rather than simply following him, and the religious leader pointing to God instead. And that can happen at any level, but we're not supposed to worship men. Jump to the next page there. Just flip your page up and you can fold it kind of so you can see there. And it starts out with the word "therefore" at the top. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," he saved us from those wrong ideas too, "why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" And here's some more of the false teaching. A lot of it is legalism or whatever. "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Notice this again. It's "of men" is the key point. And then notice here, "these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body." The idea that some people worship, even that to the point of worshiping on the basis of what food you eat or not. And we're not saying it's right or wrong to not take care of yourself and all of that. But it can get to a point where it's religious, okay? Where taking care of yourself is the end result. And that everyone who doesn't eat a pound of carrots every day, or you can name, I'm making that up, is wrong, okay? It's elevated to some kind of sinfulness, and that's not the case. So, man's ideas are taught versus words. God's word. The next one is a denial of basic truths. This one should probably be first, the first point. These were just tossed down as I thought of them. But notice here, Paul says, I marvel in Galatians 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Who's Paul talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Yeah, believers, right? You can't turn away from something if you're not there. But notice, to a different gospel. A different gospel. The idea of how you're saved and how you're sanctified is involved in the gospel. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. They want to alter the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, Paul says, even if it's me or anybody else or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed if he preaches another gospel. That's how big of a deal the gospel is, to get it right. Okay? Galatians 2. Here's part of that perversion of the gospel that Paul goes on to explain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. And you think of bondage as slavery, but this is slavery of rules. Denial of the basic truths. 2 Peter 2:1. Notice this. Okay, this is pretty strong. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. This is no surprise. It's not like, oh, something's broke. This has always been the case. There's always been false teachers who will secretly bring in what? Destructive heresies, even, what does it say? Denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. As a side note, this seems to counter limited atonement, if you're familiar with Calvinism at all. But either that or these are believers, but it doesn't appear that they are. Okay, so they deny the Lord who bought them, even though they reject the truth. God is still one who bought them to the Lord Jesus. They're not believers, but the payment is still adequate for them. 1 John 4:1-3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You might want to underline that. You don't just swallow everything you hear. You measure it. You have to be careful. And discernment is, people in our day, I'm not kidding you, if they hear it on the radio, it must be true. If they see it on TV, it must be true. If it's in a book form, well, it must be true. Who would let a bad book be published? Pastor Jim and I were talking about this yesterday at lunch. We went through quite a list. I'm not going to name one person tonight as far as writers or whatever, but there's some that, as I worked in the bookstore, I'm like, people don't understand, even though this person is a best-selling author or whatever, they are not in any way accurately teaching what the Word of God says. They're adding to the Word of God, and that's why it's so flowery and wonderful to hear. I've never heard anything like this before. And you're like, well, either you may have never heard it, or it's not there to begin with, and they're making it up as they go along, okay? So they're adding to Scripture to make it kind of make you feel and think something that really the Bible doesn't say those things. Notice here it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is born of God. Is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now everybody pay attention here for a second. One of the key doctrines, not just what do you consider is the Word of God? Okay, that's a key doctrine. But probably the other main doctrine is, who is Jesus? Okay? That's what this passage is saying. All right? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, I'm not getting all theological on you, because there's even Jesus Christ means something, I think, more fuller than sometimes we think, because he's God and man, and I think that's the implication in the passage here. Okay? So it's not just saying, yeah, there was some dude named Jesus who was born in the flesh. That's not what you're you're agreeing to. You're saying that the Son of God came in the flesh. Okay? But who is Jesus? This is key. If Jesus is... Do you know any religions that believe that Jesus was a good man, but he was only a good man? Muslims do. Mm-hmm. There are many others, but Muslims think... They call Jesus a prophet. That's good. He's not their savior, and he's certainly not the Son of God to them. He's a good man. Okay? By believing that, will that save you? No, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? That Jesus is God in the flesh. Some believe that Jesus is created. Some of them think that he was the first creation, and then they turn around and he created everybody else. Who believes that? Yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses do, right? Jehovah's Witnesses. Others, for as far as created goes, Mormons believe that Jesus was born. Okay. The Heavenly Father. If you hear people talking like that, the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. Not as a prayer, but as just all the time. They're likely Mormon, because that's their phrase. But everyone descends from the Heavenly Father. Jesus is our brother. Okay? And he's also Satan's brother, Lucifer. Yeah. Okay, all right. So the only one that's accurate is Jesus is God in the flesh. God is the one who came in the flesh. He's the, I think Brother Ed mentions, he's the God-man. That's the only accurate thing here. And that's what this verse is talking about. But how do you determine where a Christian group is on this? And you say, who is Jesus? Okay, and that helps you narrow it down. It's not everything you need to know, but if they reject this, everything else is wrong. The only way you can get saved here is by works. Okay? And the only way you can get saved apart from works, which is our only hope, is that God came in the flesh and died on the cross for us. Okay? So that's a basic denial of truth. False teachers, what do you think about Jesus? And by the way, there's all kinds of different cults. Most of the time, the cults will start out getting this wrong, and then they'll add something to the Bible. Let's just quickly go over that real quick. Muslims, what do they have? They're not a cult. They're not Christian. A cult is a breakoff of Christianity, okay? Muslims don't have the Book of Mormon. Yeah, okay. The Quran or Quran, however you want to do it. Jehovah's Witnesses.
They have their own Bible.
They have their own Bible, which is New World Translation. And the Watchtower and all of their extra writings. Mormons have... They have the Book of Mormon, but they have like 15 different works. Okay, the Doctrines and... Principles, is it? Pearls of Great Price. They have like 15 different ones. Plus, they have apostles that speak still today. So, there's still stuff. Lots of different cults. When I was in high school, I went to Christian school for 1 year. And then we took a cults class. And there was a little bit of discussion. Are Catholics a cult? And the definition of the cult that the teacher gave was... Do they add something else to the Bible? And the answer then from that definition is yes, they are a cult. And what is the cult addition? It's whatever the church teaches. It's the Bible plus the teachings of the church. Otherwise, you don't have Mary. You don't have praying to Mary. You don't have indulgences. You don't have the seven sacraments as they present them. You don't have confession and all of that, okay? So all of that is added to it. So technically, Catholicism is a cult as well because it takes the Bible and adds to it. Muslim or Islam is a religion. It's a different religion that, even though it embraces Jesus in a sense, it's not based on the scriptures. It's based on something else. Okay. All right. The next one down at the bottom of your page, the last bullet there, they also add to scripture, kind of referred to it some, but notice here, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now this sounds like believers to me. Mm-hmm. You know, some would say that is impossible. You're either saved and never... it looks like to me, you can't leave the house unless you came there. Okay? That's just the way my brain works. Giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. Did you know that a lot of the false teaching is actually demonic teaching? It's not just people making it up, but they're actually being influenced by higher powers, the demons. Notice here, speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're teaching one thing but doing another. Remember, their works is what reveals them. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. That's a doctrine of a demon. You know, demons, that idea. I know, don't diet and you're good to go. So, all God's dieters said, amen. Yeah. So, and the idea is it isn't wrong to say don't eat. Pastor Jim's teasing because he's going on a diet and I am on one. But the idea is to say that you're sinful if you eat this food. Okay, or whatever the case might be. So.
Kevin, there's one thing there's one thought. This speaking lies and hypocrisy.
Keep talking.
Hypocrisy can be one of two things: either denying something that you are, or accepting something that you're not.
Yeah, it seems to come out here that they're teaching things, but they're not walking the talk.
Yeah. Well, I believe Jesus is God, which Jehovah's Witnesses say they do.
Right, and so do Mormons.
Yeah, and so do Mormons.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, sure,
but
yeah.
But he's helpless, but he's a man.
Mormons like, aren't we all?
You know? Right. Well, that's the issue. You will become like he is. That's one of the phrases that they use. I can go into the whole thing. You become like he is. So you become like God, and thus makes you a God. And it's a circle reasoning. That just
for men, sorry, ladies, just the men.
Well... But you have a very important part of the kingdom because the simple fact is we make more children that way.
Yes, and as long as you're good, as defined by us, we'll let you into our kingdom when we become gods. It's kind of convoluted, but...
But this idea of this hypocrisy business is not just, you know, living something contrary. It's something that's being something contrary to what is true, That's one of the things that they're
great.
They're masters of that.
Right. No, it's. I tell you what. I've sat with Mormons in Bible studies, and I've sat with Jehovah's Witnesses in Bible studies, and it's very deceptive. They never get to the Bible most of the time, but I mean, it's. You know, Mormons just pray, and the Holy Spirit will confirm it to you. So it's totally subjective feeling kind of thing. Oh man, if that's not demonic, I don't know what is, but. Anyway, number three, which is, if you flip it over on the back, three is on the back now, all right? This is a big one that was one of the three that I thought of right off the top of my head, is by their covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is wanting other people's stuff. Okay?
Send money else into this prayer clock or something.
Yeah, anything. Or just help to support the ministry. Buy a brick. Okay, whatever the case may be. And again, not every campaign of earning money is wrong. I'm just saying that seems to be a focal point of false teachers. Notice several passages here. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. They look and smell like regular believers, okay? But inwardly they are what? Ravenous wolves. They want to devour believers. They're not interested in being a believer. They're interested in fleecing the sheep. You see that in the Old Testament too. I don't have it here, but it talks about they feed themselves while the flock goes hungry kind of idea. Okay? By the way, it does say when you hear the by their fruits you will know them. Do you know that the Bible is talking specifically with that phrase about false teachers? As far as I know, it's not applied to people generally. It's about false teachers, okay? Be careful if you think that you can evaluate someone standing before God on the basis of their actions. I'm not saying you can't say they're not walking with God, but you certainly cannot say they're not saved, because that's not what this is all about. Okay, so by their fruits you will know them, the false teachers. They're ravenous wolves. You can back off and look and see how much they talk about money. Is it wrong to talk about money? No, it's not. In the right perspective, is it wrong to teach about money? No, there's a whole lot more about money in the Bible than there is about heaven. Okay? Money is a big deal, but if all it is about the teachers getting your money, then there's some that should be a red flag. Okay? Matthew 23:14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now Jesus was kind and always beat around the bush a little bit. He always, his goal was to be friends with everybody, everywhere, at every time. Yeah. For you, what do they do? They devour widows' houses. I don't know, pitch the campaign, whatever. I've had just a little bit of experience on this, and I most of you probably wouldn't even be aware of the situation. But I was in a situation one time where someone was going to donate a house here to the church. And it was kind of, I don't know, based upon somebody's really talking hard and fast. Okay, that's what it appeared anyway. And I told this gal, I said, she didn't know what to do. And I said, well, I tell you what, you give it to whomever you believe is best. And don't you worry about the church at all. We're not here to take your money. Okay? And that's what this passage flew up in my face when I was sitting there. And I'm not saying someone didn't mean well when they did all this or whatever, but I think they kind of pressured her. And I certainly didn't want that. And I honestly thought she did something far better with her house than give it to the church, honestly. So... But I'm saying that, you know, they devour widows' houses. They you know, get you to fund their air-conditioned dog houses. I don't know if you recall that. You know, the television evangelists and all of that maybe come to mind. But they don't necessarily have to be on television to be this way. But this is something where they're constantly milking the congregations, milking the people, and many times, if not most of the time, the things you see on television and or the radio, that's their mode of operation. Everything is tied to money. As Lynn said, you know, send in this much money and we'll give you this benefit. Special access to God, and whatever it means, a cloth or a fancy Bible or whatever the case might be, okay?
Jonestown, James Jones, he would go around to the widows and the older people in his church and have them will their house to the church.
There you go.
And then when they died, of course, the church would get it. Well, then he would turn around and sell the house and put the money in his pocket, because the church was really his
right.
church.
It was his bank account.
It was his bank account.
Well, that's an example for sure. And is it wrong to give property to the church? No, that's not the point. But it's not the focus of leaders to manipulate that or stipulate that or whatever. It's not the point. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, notice, who suppose that godliness is a means of what?
Gain.
Gain, right? And then again, the command to withdraw ourselves from those people. Okay, we don't like to hear that, but that's what God tells us to do. So, in the bookstore world again, I just really felt like that was prominent. The goal of the book publishers was to get whomever, almost in any way possible, to get a bestseller. It didn't matter if it was accurate as long as it sold. And it was even better if it was something that could sell to the open public. Okay? So, and that was, I even had him sit down, and I've told you this about Bibles before, but a representative from Moody Press, which was one of the more conservative presses at that time, said that, you know, the holy grail of any publisher is to publish a version of the Bible, because that gives them all kinds of basis for income. And you see that on almost every key publisher. They produce Bibles. That's why there are so many. That isn't the only reason, but that certainly is a big reason. That doesn't make the product necessarily bad, but it sure causes confusion, I think. And people, I don't know how many versions of the Bible does it take for you to read one of them? You know, how many versions of the Bible do you need to walk with God? I don't think you need a whole bunch, right? That's my point there.
We were at a conference for pastors sometime, and Warren Wiersbe was the speaker. And we got talking with him, and he was telling how he was going to get away from have to leave the circuit, of basically the preaching circuit and the ministry circuit, so he can go back to his home and finish his series that he was writing at that time on the Bible, and it was the B series, I believe, and he had to finish it because the publisher, quote unquote, put pressure on him to finish the series because he had a certain date in order for him to get paid. So he had to leave basically his ministry to do this ministry so that the publisher could get their money. So that he could get back to
the... Is that when he left back to... Was it back to the Bible where he was at when that happened?
No, he was just after that.
Okay.
It was pretty revealing as to what he was saying. He says it was one of the most disheartening things he had to do because he basically left... He loved conference speaking.
Yeah.
And going places, but he had to... Now, can you imagine the pressure of a man having to sit down with a pen and paper, typewriter, and having to produce this thing? What's
the quality hit on it?
Yeah.
The only thing I would say in the defense of the publisher is he would have signed the contract.
Yeah.
So it would have been his own
choice.
Right.
It was their own undoing.
Yeah.
But it is.
It's hard. Okay. This is a big one here. Titus 1:10-11, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. Why? What is their motive? To help that household? No, for the sake of gain. Okay? It's... bigger paycheck, okay? 2 Peter 2:2-3 tells us this too. And many will follow their destructive ways. By the way, if you circle the word many, that'll come up in the next point too. Okay? This doesn't affect just a few people. It affects a whole bunch of people. Many will follow their destructive ways. Talking about the false teachers that deny the very Lord that bought them. This is the verse right after that. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, because of what they do. And this sounds like today, but every time a supposedly Christian leader does something wrong, it's trumpeted from the housetops. I remember it's been many, many years ago now. But there was a pastor in our fellowship that stole money from the church. Not our church. south side of Des Moines. And guess where it was? In the Des Moines Register. Anyone want to guess? Front page. Not the second page. Not the, it's the front page, okay? Because people like that. They like it when people fall or whatever. Well, if people are constantly being ripped off, that's constantly in the news, okay? And you hear that a lot of, if you want to joke, just start talking about a television evangelist, and that'll get you all kinds of conversation. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their goal is to get your money. That's one of the characteristics of a false teacher. Like, and again, not every one of these is true. For sure, the content one is true, because that's the point of a false teacher. But they're also their covetousness, okay? The fact that they, what they do is motivated by wanting money, okay? A huge thing. And that should be a red flag when you see that. Number four, by their crowd gathering. Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." This is not the rare thing. It's the mainstream thing, okay? And it isn't a lack of religion. It's the presence of people saying they represent Jesus Christ. Many will come in my name, it says. Like we talked about, having the form of godliness but denying its power, right? It isn't a failure to be religious, so that's what makes me concerned even more as far as when you evaluate what religious actions and gatherings go around us, what is actually taking place in some of those places. And again, I'm not the one to judge. I'm not there. I'm not listening. I'm not seeing. But certainly, some of it is false teaching. And people are thinking they're worshiping God, but really they're worshiping something else. But they will deceive many, the Bible says. Number five, I'm going to put crowd gathering. I didn't know how else to say it with C's. I probably should just abandon the C's. Number five, by their causing of division. Causing of division. Acts 20, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible with regard to pastoring. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30 says, "For I know this," Paul's talking to the elders or pastors of Ephesus, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." There's that reference to wolves again. "Also from among you," whoops, just flip it up, right? So "among you," and then lift it up, and there it is. "Among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things." They're teaching wrong things, false things. Why? What's the motive here? To draw away disciples out of themselves. They want their own following. So what does it do? It divides the flock. And it would tie in too with the crowd gathering in the previous one. But why not just grab sheep, okay? And I can't say I've been through a huge amount of problems in all my years of pastoring, but I've sure felt some of this at times. Not from a staff member, from people that have attended. And all of a sudden, you're helping them out, and all of a sudden they take something that you said, and it's like all of a sudden that's their mantra, and then they run with it. And honestly, I've had people call all around the church in years gone by to try and gain a following. Now, thankfully, it didn't happen in any great way, because at least people were kind enough and considerate enough to think and, you know, process the information. But they attempt to draw away disciples after themselves, not necessarily to start a church, just to, it ends up causing division, okay? Rather than solving a problem, They talk to everybody but who they think is the problem, right? That solves nothing, right? By their commending speech. What's interesting is, and again, you could probably tie a lot of these together, but notice, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you don't have any enemies, that's indicative of something. Either you're not doing anything, you're not saying anything, because the Bible says that as you live for God, that will cause division, because people will reject that. Okay? Not everyone, but some people will. It'll even divide houses, the Bible says. Number 7 is by their conceit. Okay, maybe it's audacity, I don't know. But notice it says in 2 Corinthians 11, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. These false leaders were trying to make Paul look bad as an apostle. Remember, he didn't speak eloquently. He wasn't someone that his stature apparently made them go, wow, he's a sharp looking dude. I should listen to him. He wasn't that kind of a guy at all. Okay? And so they were boastful and they talked bad about Paul and they tried to undermine Paul. And Paul says, hey, when I come as an apostle, if you don't get things squared away, I will square them away. And if you don't think gentleness is good, I cannot be gentle. Okay, and they confessed and got it all right, but that's what he had to do. Number 8. This is interesting too, and we've seen this already. By their outward conformity, it looks good, it looks right, it looks religious, it looks inviting. Matthew 23:14, they do the things that you would expect them to do. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, same passage as before, and for a pretense make long prayers. Like, wow, that's a great prayer. He must be a great teacher, because did you hear that prayer? 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. They're the ones that are representing themselves as representatives of God. And by the way, even in Paul's day, apostles of God, that they've been selected and sent out like only a very few had been. And then notice it goes on to say in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his minister, the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his servants, his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Okay? The devil's a deceiver. He fakes it. And those that are his followers that are trying to lead other people astray, they're not walking around in a, I'm just saying this facetiously, but in a red suit, horns, and a pitchfork. They are not going to be easily identifiable. It's just the opposite. In fact, they look like they're doing God's work. Okay, that's why I believe Paul told the elders at Ephesus to protect the flock of God. I don't think it's all that easy to sort it out, and that's why God gave us pastors in part. Are pastors perfect? Did they get it all right? No, but you want ones that you can follow and trust, and they'll do their best to figure it out and have enough discernment to help you avoid this. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, right? And that apparently is a lot of what's going on must be that. Number 9, what's conniving mean? We don't ever use that word. At least I don't.
Planning.
Conniving is even more so.
Scheming,
yeah. It's planning to trick somebody, okay? Conniving. So notice here, So their point, and this has come up before, they say false words, they say deceiving words so that they can devour widows' houses or whatever. Here, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers. They're workers of deceit. So their goal is to trick people. Yep. And then number 10, this one I just added this afternoon because I saw this with Paul, and it was, I had several passages, and I'm like, where do these fit in? But notice here, Paul lists all these, and it kind of shocks me at the end. But he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, 1 and a day I'd been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea. All these terrible things. And notice what he says at the end. In perils among false brethren. He's not talking about Israelites because he said that earlier, his own countrymen. Right? These are false brethren. These are people, it's like some of your, you thought were your best friends or your worst enemies. And he kind of lists that. It seemingly almost gets worse and worse and worse. And then he lists in perils of false brethren. Maybe the people that, you know, are closest to you that aren't really walking with God after all. And then they hurt you. So there's 10 of them. Let me read them briefly, and then I'm just going to cover the little ditty on the end. But you can know false teachers by their conduct, how they live. Don't just look at what they say. Look at how they live. By their content, this is huge because that's what makes them a false teacher. They're teaching wrongly. Now, there could be every preacher I know, at least I know one really well, has taught things wrongly. Okay? So it's not necessarily because you get something wrong, but that ends up being false teaching. By the way, I'm talking about me. Okay, if there's any doubt. But by their content, false teachers do it on purpose for bad reasons. Hopefully good pastors do it not on purpose, and they fix it when they figure it out as the progress of their understanding goes on. By their covetousness, that's a huge red flag. They're constantly aiming for my money. Okay, that should be a red flag. And it should cause us to draw back from them. From such, turn away, right? Right? Crowd gathering. It's they seem to be able to draw the crowds. And I don't know. I don't know how to measure it. And I honestly don't know. But Jesus ministered for 3 years on this earth, maybe up to almost 4 years. And he had about 150 followers when everything was said and done. Even though he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He fed 7,000 men plus women and children. Even though he had all these different people, there weren't that many that really followed. And the bottom line, they found out that he wasn't going to feed them all the time, and they went home. Okay? I'm just saying, that whole crowd thing, just because there's a crowd doesn't mean it's good. Otherwise, we should all attend the races for church because they get the biggest crowd, they think. The causing of division, that's at least a result of it. False teachers are trying to pull groups away from for their own benefit. They're trying to start their own group. Do you remember the Mackeys who were here? They ministered to the deaf. It was Jesse's pastor. They were here, I think, in March, I want to say. Or no, was it later? Do you remember? June, July. It was July, actually. Cottbosses were here in March. I knew someone was here. But anyway, what happened in his church, he had people come in. And then they started their own work. And probably half the church left. I mean, this guy's been there working faithfully for years and years and years. And of course, over time, that just collapsed. The new church collapsed into nothing. Some of the people have come back. Other people, they got poisoned enough by this group, even though it doesn't exist anymore, they don't go anywhere. Okay? So it's the crowd gathering thing. And of course, their primary thing was that how can a hearing guy be a pastor of a deaf group? Well, how can an English guy be a pastor of a Spanish group? How do you figure, you know? Because God can use him, right? Causing a division, commending speech. They'll talk nice to you. That doesn't mean they won't be friendly or say nice things to you. They were just the whole time they're undermining the gospel and the truth. They're conceited. They boast. You know, we're just the best. Conformity. They have a form of godliness but deny its power. They're not easy to identify. They look and taste and smell like the real Christianity, but they're not. Okay, angels of light. Right? They look inviting. They're conniving. They're deceitful workers. And then finally, the conflict, even where they instead of helping the cause of Christ, they actually hurt it. Okay, so they're false brethren. They're not heading in the same direction. They're actually hurting. Look at the back of your notes now, down at the bottom. This could be easily another whole study. I guess it's inside at the bottom here. It's just below number 10, if you can figure out where that's at. But I just started throwing some of these down, but these do not guarantee accuracy or legitimacy. And the big one is popularity. Okay, they'll deceive many. Just because it's popular doesn't mean it's wrong or right. Doesn't mean it's wrong either. But understand, it doesn't validate it just because a lot of people go. Ability. Matthew 7 talks about haven't we done great things in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done this, right? And he says, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Okay? They do a lot of good things on the outside, okay? That doesn't validate it in and of itself. Chapter 24 talks about something similar, that, you know, they're able to perform amazing works, even their ability is amazing, and that does not validate it. Just because they're gifted and talented doesn't mean they're accurate or true. And then eloquence. It's interesting, but Paul, again, if you listen to what is being said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul must not have been a very eloquent speaker. Okay? He must have, you know, just had a hard time getting it out. And maybe it's because he just could never do it right. You know, just, or he had physical impediments or whatever the case might be, but he was not a great speaker. And so they were slamming him on that. And that eloquence in and of itself, all of us wish we could be eloquent, but eloquence does not guarantee that someone can speak well and speak good does not make it accurate or legitimate. So those are just three. There's lots of others, but those are just three. Questions or comments?
Yeah, I've got a comment.
Okay.
I noticed, what is this New Age stuff? Is this part of the New Age, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and so on? Are they part of the New Age?
I don't know if New Age is wholly definable by one easy sentence.
Oh.
Will the New Age encourage the One World Church? Yeah. The New Age movement, which has been around for a while, since probably shortly after the Garden of Eden. But the New Age at least has some premises. It's the old pantheism, that everything is God and everything works together, okay? And that it's also a combination of that in the Eastern religions. So it's a higher consciousness. It's environmentally aware and all of that, but it's... Go ahead.
New Age movement is basically a philosophy that, in theory, takes all the good of all the religions and philosophies of the world and puts them into one basket. So any you can have two opposing philosophies in this movement that would agree, but they would use the term, I would agree to disagree, but we will still get along because we are all working for the same good. And that's what they do. And that's why they can reach in and touch the Jehovah's Witnesses, they can touch the Mormons, they can touch the Muslim, they can touch Hindu, they can touch all these people, the Confucianisms, and even the animists and everybody, bring all the supposedly all the good under their roof, and everything's good, and nothing's bad.
Yeah, I've never heard it defined that way, but it does appeal to everybody. I'm not saying it's right or wrong.
Couldn't you just kind of say New Age is whatever these people are writing, right?
Exactly.
That's actually something else.
I thought it was something else.
I think it makes this possible. But New Age is ultimately kind of like everyone is God and God is everyone to some degree. God is in everything and part of everything. So it does lead to what, Jim, what you're, the term that you're using is actually this. It's postmodernism, which fits great into here because postmodernism says that, well, if it's right for you, it's right for you, and if it's right for me, and therefore we could have opposing views and they're both correct because it's totally subjective and there's no absolutes at all.
Right.
Except that there's no absolutes.
It's absolute to me because
it's me. It's subjective, and that's how I view it. So postmodernism is the rejection of anything that's externally objective, that it's true even if I don't believe it. The sky is blue because I believe it's blue, and that's how I perceive it, and it might be something different to you. But that's postmodernism, and then it basically says that you can believe whatever you want, and everybody ends up, you know, and it all works out in the end. But that feeds this very well.
There's a lot of Christianity falling into postmodernism.
Oh, yeah. Oh, say, even like same-sex marriage or whatever, all of those things are very much evidence that even though the absolute of the Word of God, that God says is inspired, it's breathed out by God, so this is, he lays down what is right and wrong, he lays down what is righteous and unrighteous, moral and immoral, and all of this stuff, they're saying, well, that's what you think, and that's great. As long as it doesn't impede me in doing what I want to do, right? Though it actually doesn't work out that way. Because if what I'm doing is sinful, I don't want you to say anything. So my tolerance requires you to pretty much affirm my sin, not just allow me to sin. That's why someone wrote the other day when they're talking about, you know, the Boy Scouts are considering allowing homosexuals, which is something they just won in a battle against that a year ago. But they're saying, well, if homosexuals really cared about having a boys' club, why don't they start their own? The issue is not ultimately tolerance. The issue is total obliteration of any view that goes against that. So ultimately, this affirms, it gets rid of this. Not really, but in their minds it does. There is no sin if there is no God, if there is no truth. And so then it defines, I can define whatever I want, when I want, and whatever. Even now, the last couple of weeks, doctors are saying, of course we know it's a baby. That's not the issue. The issue is freedom. The issue is a mother's right to her own body. The issue is pleasure without consequences. Of course it's a baby. You know, so it doesn't even matter anymore. And that's this ultimately, because they reject what God, they reject that there's a creator, so they reject that there's any accountability to the creator, that there's any communication from the creator, and all that goes together. But postmodernism is very much in the churches, where it's funny, but they say, well, then I suppose you'll tell me how to dress next. And you're like, you're not even sure what to say. Because, like, actually the Bible does talk about that. I think in Genesis 3 it starts talking about that. You know, things like, it tells you what men and women are, you know, what they are and what their roles are and what kids are and what government is and all this kind of stuff. And if you reject all that, then there is absolutely nothing except maybe majority rule. And that can change. That's why people poll. How many people are for or against abortion? Well, God would say, who cares? How many are for or against same-sex marriage? God would say, it doesn't matter. I have spoken. I know I created marriage. I created men and women, and I created marriage to be one man and one woman for life. What's the question? There is no question. The question is, will you obey or not obey? Will you refuse your Creator or will you follow your Creator? We'll have to cover it. We could do that sometime, just high level kind of stuff. Define those. So
the best way to call the New Age movement would be postmodernism? The best way to describe what they're doing?
I would just call it pantheism, probably more
pantheism
than everything is God and God is everything kind of thing. Yeah. So the postmodernism is a refusal to recognize absolutes, that what's fine for you is fine, what's fine for me is fine, and, you know, we'll go our way kind of thing. And so you can't even argue with people like that. I mean, argue in the right way, because it's like, okay, that's, you know, whatever you think, that's good for you, that'll work for you. It's almost like discussing salvation is like discussing your favorite color. What's the right favorite color? Well, there isn't one. Well, what's the right way to heaven? Well, it's like blue. You know, it's whatever I want it to be. That isn't true, but that's what postmodernism leaves. That the Bible has little or no relevance if it's Christian postmodernism. Most of Christianity is now postmodern because they reject the Bible. And so, therefore, what do you have to draw from? Opinion? That's all you have, right? That's all you have left. If you get rid of this, what is left? Man's ideas. And those change over time. I mean, we used to think the world was flat. And we used to kill people that disagreed with us.
I know down deep in my heart, it seemed like we're kind of the remnant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in the New Testament. We're kind of the remnant of what he was talking about.
The majority of the world has never followed God. In fact, if you think about it this way, Adam and Eve sinned. Now, God was gracious to them, made them the clothes of animal skins. You know, so it was grace there. But guess what? Half of their family became murderers, you know, initially. I mean, it's, you know, and then God wiped out the world except for 8 people, and here we are. You know, so it's, that shows you that people are sinful and that we do need a Savior and that the truth is the truth, I think. I think everything that's going on in politics today, it's like, man, I'd be hard-fetched to be someone that didn't believe in a rapture or the tribulation, you know, the premillennial, from all that's going on, because you don't even have to be sensational now. You just have to read the news, and it's hard not to think about prophecy at this point.
Right.
You used to think, how in the world will the United States fit into prophecy? And people used to say, well, it'll either fall from within or fall from without. And you're like, now, it's pretty easy to see we're going to fall from within. I mean, it's in the news every day.
Yeah.
Okay? It's down to military weakness, financial insolvency, taking freedoms away. The government's buying all this 1.5 billion bullets. Why? It's like, well, I can see, you know, what potentially can be happening, you know. And again, it's the idea is not fear. And there's many times I've reacted with fear. But the idea is, this is what God said is going to happen in the end times. The whole world is preparing itself to follow a leader that's against God, just to maybe not to be against God, but ultimately they don't care about God as long as you take care of me, right? That'll force false worship ultimately, kill people that don't worship him, and then he'll fight against God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back. And I know who wins. So I'm not worried about that either. Yeah. I don't even have to get to the last chapter of that. So, but anyway, the goal is to be faithful. And there's people that don't walk with God that I firmly believe that are believers, that the other people that probably profess to be believers and, you know, aren't saved. So the idea of a remnant, you know, the idea, I'm not worried. I want to be faithful to God. And that's what I'm going to seek to do to the best of my ability by God's grace. When you talk about God preserves a remnant, that's like leaves it up to God. And I think, no, I'm talking about people obeying God because they choose to do so. And so one is kind of passive. The other is, no, we need to challenge one another to walk with God. Yeah. Not somehow sit back and hope God drags me along and keeps me in the remnant of the faithful. You know what I'm saying? It's more get off our chair, read our Bible, walk with God, see the big picture, that even though there's a lot of stuff that I don't like going on, whether it's in the government or in religious circles or whatever, you know what? God has not been caught off guard. It's not a surprise. And he's put us here for this time to live here and be faithful to him right now. And by all means, speak up. I wrote this on a blog today because one guy was saying, you know what? Why do I keep my faith private? And I'm like, I totally reject it. I didn't say it in a wrong way, but I said, I think I would suggest that what you say, Jesus did everything, you know, we're just private, and if someone needs something, I'll help them out or whatever. It's like Jesus was crucified for what he had to say. Everything he did was public. He was chased. They tried to kill him more than once, and they killed all his followers just about. Okay, all this. And it's like that isn't from being private. And salt and light isn't. That's something you proactively go out and seek to speak up. People are saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God and by doing right actions. So I believe that we're supposed to be open and public with our faith. You know, it's not for the wrong reasons. It's the right reasons. But we live in perilous times.
We are.
But I would say that God is not shaken.
He's not surprised.
And he hasn't promised us the rose garden. We've had many years of relative peace and tranquility, but it's unsustainable when we turn away from God and teach everyone that evolution is the way and we can kill 55 million babies and think everything's okay. And it's still, look where we're at, you know. The goal is not necessarily to be able to change it, because I don't know if we'll be able to. It's not wrong to vote. It's not wrong to work toward votes or whatever. I'm all for that. But God is not deterred by who's in the White House, the Supreme Court, or the police station down the street. Ultimately, he's ultimately in charge. And he, even though it doesn't look like it's going our way, to be peaceful and quiet and calm. That's what God tells us to pray for our leaders, so that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. That doesn't mean that God isn't giving us a special opportunity to be able to reach people as people kind of lose hope, you know, just on the physical things.
What gets my heart, gets me going and everything is what we're studying now is right up to date. What's happening now?
Yeah, you know.
The Holy Bible, God and His Word is awesome.
Yeah.
Fascinating.
You would think He just wrote it last week, wouldn't you?
Yeah. Or
yeah.
1,000 years ago.
That is, we will leave it with that point. But that is a perfect, perfect statement. So it's like he wrote it today. So
history repeats itself because people didn't pay attention to it the first time.
And all along, all right? It's funny, but he talks about from the Abel to Zechariah, A to Z, the one that kills the prophets. From Abel to Zechariah. Abel was the first man killed. And because of his righteous works, right? That's what the Bible said. And Zechariah was the last prophet killed in the Old Testament. So not everyone was killed. A lot of people were carried off to captivity or whatever too and all that. But God's still working, right? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, we can easily be dismayed, distracted, and certainly alarmed by what's going on. Help us to be faithful, Lord, by being cautious and looking for false teachers, because you certainly warn us enough about them. They're there, and help us to be very diligent as far as our discernment. And I pray for especially Jim and I as we seek to lead our small band here, that you would give us wisdom and discernment and help us to rightly divide the word. And Lord, we know we do not do it perfectly, and we know that we certainly are not eloquent people, but we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to feed and lead your sheep as sheep for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.